And I love this guy. It's just been really fun to watch what God's been doing in his life from the time that I met him, and having gone through a couple of studies with him and then actually working with him. It's just a joy. So let's put our hands together and welcome Bruce. We don't need to go Bruce, 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 though.
Okay. Good morning, everybody. I need your help. I haven't breathed in about 3 minutes, so help me breathe. Breathe together. Every time when I do this, it's so humbling, and I get so nervous because I want to make sure that I'm accurate with what I say. So, I know. Thank you. Let me open in prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity. I think it's really fitting the story that. The parable that we're going to go through today is fits kind of what's going on around here and even in the city of Palo Alto. And Father, so I ask that you help me to convey your word to people. And like the one preacher said, the word is supposed to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. So Father, I ask that your word does that today and calm my heart and speak through me today and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, last week Mark did, what did Mark do last week?
Mark.
Oh, Mark, hey. God, I gave you guys a hint, didn't I? So we're kind of going along the same lines with that. What I'm going to be teaching on today is the parable of the Good Samaritan, which probably most of you know already. And if you don't, you're going to know it. So, and if I was to title this myself, I mean, I could just call it the Parable of the Good Samaritan, right? But I like to make it contemporary. So I would call this teaching, What's Love Got to Do with It? All right? If you know that song, it's not that kind of love that they're talking about in that song. It's a completely different kind of love than Tina's talking about. And it's a good song in concert, but, so that's kind of what I entitled this message. What it is, it's Luke 10, 25 through 37. Let me get my glasses so I can see you guys. Oh, much better. They're all blurry. That's okay. Let me know when you're all there. 25 through 37. Yeah, Luke 10, 25 through 37. Anybody with a loud, clear voice want to read this passage for me?
Marcus, you got the best voice out of all.
Go right ahead. Yeah, 25 through 37. And what's your name?
Jesse,
that's right. Thanks, Jesse. I already forgot. He told me 10 minutes ago. Yes, two more verses.
Which of
Thank you, Jesse. That was awesome. So I'm going to break this up into like three sections. From 25 to 28, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. First of all, I mean, last week we heard some things about experts in the law. I think it was lawyer last week is what the word was used. So what? Anybody tell me what does he mean by expert in the law? Yes, Jesse. Right, one of those guys. Anybody else got any? That's pretty much it. Yes, Rick. Right, and they knew it like the back of their hand, and that's what they called them was the scribe. I think the scribes, and I think they were Pharisees as well. So you know, he's interpreter and teacher of the Mosaic Law. Now, you know, if I don't know about you, but if I know something really well, you know, I get cocky about it, and I'll try to challenge anybody, you know, and you know, show my intelligence to them. And this is kind of what this guy is doing. You know, last week Mark. You know, the one that Mark taught on was, you know, what's the greatest of all commandments? So they're trying to bait him into a debate where they can show him where he's wrong, you know. And it's kind of like me going, you know, up to Michael Jordan going, come on, Michael, one-on-one, you and me, you know. I mean, right? I'll kick your butt. I mean, that's what they're doing. I mean, that's an analogy you could use. They're going, and you know, and they're conspiring, and they're thinking as hard as they can, how can we trap this guy? And, you know, I don't know if these are two separate occasions. It seems like they are, because Jesus answers in the one that Mark did last week, and he asks on this time. So it almost seems like it might be the same setting. You know, these people are asking him questions, trying to trap him, and they couldn't trap him that way, so they tried a different way. They keep trying ways to trap Jesus into, you know, into some kind of hypocrisy of some kind, you know, and they can't do it. You know, it's like I said, it's like me trying to play Michael Jordan one-on-one basketball, which is ridiculous. But nevertheless, they still tried, you know. Yes. Well, I would definitely foul him, definitely. There's no question about that. But anyway, so this guy's an expert. He's, you know, he wants to flaunt his stuff, you know, especially to Jesus, who's showing everybody up, and stood up to test Jesus. So basically, to test his mind and his judgment, and he wants people to see him squirm, but Jesus never squirms. So he says, teacher, he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So he's kind of talking to him like he's like one of his own, you know, kind of like we're scribes and we talk about lofty things and, you know, none of those other people know anything about this stuff, only we do. So he's kind of talking to him like he's on an equal level with him. And so basically he's acknowledging he's a teacher. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And, you know, just like back in Mark, it says, what's the most important commandment? And instead of Jesus answering him, Jesus says, which he does often, is he answers a question with a question. And I says, before I go on to that, what does eternal life mean to you guys? Anybody? Okay. Anybody else? Any ideas? Yes, sir. Then you. Okay. That's part of it. Yes, it is. Okay. Yes, sir. Ronald, right? Correct. And actually, you know, Jesus defines this in a lot of places in Scripture, especially in John. Just before he's going to be arrested when he's going to the cross, he does the prayer, which is really, you know, what we call the Lord's Prayer. That's really the disciples' prayer. This is really the Lord praying this prayer. Some people call it the Lord's Prayer. Some people call it the disciples' prayer. But it's not the Our Father prayer. This is it's in John 17, right in the beginning of 17. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So, yes, Mary. Okay, and it's really, it is, I mean, because we're all going to have eternal life regardless if we're going to be with God or separated from God. But the eternal life he's talking about is here, to knowing the Son and knowing the Father. So he asks him, what is written in the law? He turns it on back on him. What's written in the law, he replied, and how do you read it? Actually, I think it says, like, how was it read? And that this is how these guys do their debates, you know. They sit around smoking pipes and, you know, how do you read it and stuff like, I mean, really, that's what they do pretty much, you know, like C.S. Lewis or something, how do you know? And so he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. And so he's saying, yeah, you answered correctly. Now, last week when he said this to Mark, he said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. So even though he knows all this stuff, God's still telling him, you're still not in the kingdom of God, even though you know all this stuff, you know. And, you know, I used to do that when I did comedy, when I got nervous. So Mark kind of went over the heart and soul and the strength and mind and love your neighbor as yourself. He kind of went over what the mind meant. And the heart and the soul are pretty similar to each other. It's basically saying is that it's total devotion is demanded by God or commanded by him. Total devotion, our whole being, not just my head. Oh, yeah, I'll go to church on Sunday and I'll listen to the sermon, but when I go out there, I'm going to do what I want. He's talking about total devotion to him. It means the whole body, our whole being devoted to God. The only problem is we can't do that ourselves. Right, we can't. I could never do it myself, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then he also says, "Do this, and you will live." Now he's talking pretty much about the same thing, eternal life. Says it a little differently, but he's talking about the same thing. You do this, and you will live. So basically, he's telling this guy, basically without saying it straight to him, straight to his face, you aren't doing this, and you're still away from the kingdom of God is what he's telling him. Because why would he tell him to do it if he was already doing it, right? So this guy is probably really flustered at this point. You know, he's like, oh, shoot, I'm not going to do this. I'll ask him another question. He's not going to do this to me again. You know, there's no way I'm going to let him do this to me again. So he knows he's not living this way. He knows he's not living this way, you know, and so he hones in on love your neighbor as yourself. He goes, hey, I do this. I love the Lord God with all my heart, soul, strength, and my mind. I do that. Click that off, no problem. I got that handled. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he thinks I have that handled because in the Jewish culture, neighbor meant a fellow Jew or somebody that's been accepted into the king, into the nation. Nobody else. Nobody else is a neighbor. It's only people that you know, that you like, and they like you back. And they scratch your back and you scratch your back. That's their neighbor. That's what they thought neighbor. So he's like, I got this handled. So he goes, so he wants to justify himself to Jesus and all the people that are standing there watching this whole thing. And so he says, so wanting to do that, he says, and who is my neighbor? You know, like he's got him trapped again, you know. And so Jesus, instead of going, you dummy, you know, and tell him, you know, instead of doing that, which is probably what I would do, you know, let me cry. And now, in reply, Jesus went into the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, I don't know about you, but it's such a trip. There are so many sayings, since I started studying the Bible, there's so many sayings I've said throughout my life that all have that all have their root in the Bible. Just so many of them. Just like even Good Samaritan. I was saying Good Samaritan before I even knew what it was in the Bible. You know, oh, he was just being a Good Samaritan because I heard someone else say it. I never knew what the heck that meant. But it's not only that, but there's all sorts of sayings I've been saying all my life that are rooted in the Bible. It's really cool. That's why I like studying the Bible. And I'll tell you, in doing this, I probably get blessed tenfold what you do by me teaching it to you or conveying it to you. I don't like saying teaching for some reason. It's uncomfortable with it. So in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And, you know, they're saying down. It's like going from, I don't know, if you're going from San Bruno down to San Jose. Or I don't know if that would be up or down. But anyway, they're saying down. I don't know why they're saying down, what a big deal is about down, but Jerusalem's 2,500 feet above sea level, and Jericho's about 800 feet below sea level, 1,000 depends on where you're standing. and this road is a rocky desert country. It's kind of like, remember the cowboy movies? They're going down this gorge, and there's all these places for the gangsters to hide. That's what this road was like. So you didn't want to go down there yourself. So anyway, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man pass by on the other side, so too a Levite came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where a man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him into an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. So some guy goes down, and depends on the commentaries you read, or one of them conjectured that this priest or this Levite could have been either this guy he's talking to or somebody like or somebody close to him. It's kind of personal. Yes, Marcus.
Well, I was just going to say that Samaritans at that time were considered heathen. To the Pharisees and Sadducees and all Jews, they're considered heathen by the Jewish faith. They were ungodly.
Right. No, you're right. City of Palo Alto. Yes, sir.
In the book of Romans, it says no one is justified by the law. So that would tell me that God is my justice. So also, I read where it says, be willing to associate with the downtrodden or downcast.
Yep, and we're getting to that part. Thank you. So he goes, so there's this guy half dead on the side of the road. And, a priest, one of these priests, could be this guy's buddy, or it could even be him. And because they're so full of knowledge and the word, and they're so focused on knowing all these things, but they don't practice them. They don't, it's like, it's ridiculous to have all this thing and preach all this and love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And then you see some guy dying on the side of the road, and you walk right by him. That's the height of hypocrisy, right? And this is a priest. This is a guy of all people that should have compassion on this guy, And so Jesus, the whole time he's here, he's going to these Pharisees and telling them, look, you guys talk all this game, but you ain't got no game. It's all talk. There's no substance behind it at all. It's like going to church and sitting there on Sunday and going, yes, Father, and then going home and then, walking by people that don't have no food, no money, no nothing, asking you for something, or and just walking right by them, it's what did the guy call it? Pew potato, being a pew potato instead of a couch potato, a pew potato. It means that you ever heard the armchair quarterback? Well, there's armchair Christians, armchair evangelists. They claim and they talk and they say all these things that they believe, but they don't live them. And that's what Jesus is trying to convey here. Kind of, yes. And it's kind of... Yeah, and it's not producing fruit in your life. It's not showing to everyone else around you, because, you know, you could go over and yell across the street, "Hey, I'll pray for you. You need Jesus," and then walk right by him. Doesn't do him a lot of good, does it? And God, yes. Right.
And the Samaritan being a sinner is what God calls us to do as sinners, is to, and that message of anointing with oil, the Samaritan was probably the only one, God's telling us, is the only one that's saved. And the two are lost.
Yeah. And spiritual message of salvation. And you're right, and there's a whole bunch more in here that I could draw in about 3 hours. And it's myself, I'm really one of those people that wants to really take everything around it, and I got 40 minutes, and so I had to. And you're right. I mean, you could actually say that the Samaritan is Jesus, and we're the ones that were half dead, you know, or physically alive but spiritually dead, and he came. But we're the body of Christ, so we're supposed to do the same thing. So you're right. That's a good point. I appreciate it. That's right. Thank you. And someone else was? Yes, sir. Right. But the hard part is that if you try to do it in your own strength, it doesn't work. The key here is to have the power to do this, because this is a supernatural love. This is something we can't muster up for ourselves, no matter how hard we try. We can fake it for a while, but eventually it'll show up. And it's happened to me. I'm a lot more loving than I used to be, but there's times when I'm not, and I look like I am, and you know, so. I think we all struggle with that. So the two people that should have known the best should have helped the guy, and he didn't. And of course, him telling him that a Samaritan did this, he's trapped. He thought he was going to trap Jesus. Jesus got him all screwed up now, because he's all, "I do that," and he's all, and then he's going, "No, you and others like you don't do that. But a Samaritan does." Ooh, that really hurt him, man, because you know, he thinks he's so much better than Samaritans, and anybody that's a Samaritan is less clean than he is, and so he's like stuck now. Now he's got to listen to the story, because he asked Jesus, you know, and so Jesus is telling, he's teaching him here, and so this must have really burned this guy up when Jesus did this to him, So basically, when the priest came, he had no compassion. When the Levite came, he had no compassion, and Levite is not really a priest, but he's because you if you're not from the tribe of Aaron, you can't be a priest, but you can be an assistant. So that's what the Levite is. He assists the priest, so he's right in the same thing. He knows, and of course, he learned that from the priest anyway, you know. So a Samaritan came where the man was, and he saw him, took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And, you know, like I said, he didn't just say, "Pray to Jesus, and I'll pray for you, buddy." He actually went there and helped him. And oil soothes the wounds. The wine disinfects it. You know, today we'd put some rubbing alcohol and some other stuff. Or clean. Yes, sir. Neosporin. Right. Yeah. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to stand out in the world to others. Otherwise, we're just, you know, one of those people that go, "Oh, that's one of those Christians, you know, talk all this game. It doesn't do anything to help anybody or anything, you know." I don't want to be that Christian no more. I don't want to be that Christian at all. I am sometimes, though. And if I really look in myself deep, I am that kind of Christian sometimes. I got to get moving on. I would love to take your questions, but I got a lot more to go here, unfortunately. So then he put a man on his own donkey. That's kind of like, you know, taking the guy off the street, putting him in your car, or even actually giving him your car almost. I mean, and you walk alongside your car as he drives it. I mean, that's what he's doing, right? So he's on a donkey. He helps the guy. Not only did he help him, but he has to walk. So the next day, and he took him to an inn and took care of him, you know, and actually watched him and, you know, and nursed him. And but he had to go do something else. But so he didn't just leave, you know, he didn't just leave and say, okay, that's all I can do for you, buddy. I'm out. You know, I did my part. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Now this word here, I believe it's denarii. Denarii, is that the word? It's a day's wages. So that's 2 days' wages. I don't know about you, but that would probably buy me quite a bit of time in an inn. Probably above and beyond. Yeah. They said, some people say month, 1 or 2 months. And so, could you imagine? You're going, there's some guy on the side of the road. I gotta let him drive my car. And I gotta give him 2 days of my wages. You can't muster that one up. It has to come from your heart. It has to come from God. It has to be supernatural. Otherwise, you won't do it. I know I wouldn't. I mean, unless everybody could see me and I could, you know, be on TV. Great, good Samaritan, you know, strikes again, you know. Go call 911. I could do that. I could nurse them and call 911. Yeah, and stay with them until they come, right? So this guy's trapped. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And so he's like, well, I'm okay because I know the answer. And he says, the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. I mean, he's still saying, you're still not getting it. And the biggest thing about this whole thing is that none of this can even you can't muster up this kind of love until you first realize what God's done for you. As a sinner, he sent his son down here to die on the cross for us, right? And in John, where is it? John, darn, I wanted to be so smooth, and it's not happening. There it is, John 5:11. John 5:11-13. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Oh, John 1, oh, I'm sorry, John 1, 13. I apologize. I had all these things already. But so basically, none of this stuff is possible. You can't even love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength without the Holy Spirit in you. You can't do it. And the only way, and the only reason that you would do it is because of what Jesus did for us. He loved us so much when we didn't deserve it. He sacrificed his life for us, right? I mean, he sacrificed his life for us. What more better love can you possibly imagine than that? And so the only reason you would love back is because he did that. Because I didn't deserve it. Look what he did for me. And so to love him back, all you have to do is say, I believe your son. I believe you died on the cross for me. And I want to make you my Lord. That's all you have. That's it. What a deal, man. I haven't had a deal like that ever in my whole life except once, right? And then there's another scripture I wanted to share with you. God, there was like 20 I wanted to share, but I couldn't do them. this one I got right. John 15:12-14. John 15:12-14. At least I'm staying in the same book. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. And And of course, you know, you're going, well, all I can do is do what he commands and I'm be his friend. But no, the only way you can do that is to accept him as your Lord. Then you have the power to do it. He gives you the power to live this out, which is pretty amazing. And unless you love the Lord with all your heart, strength, soul, mind, you can't love that neighbors as yourself. I don't know about you, but when I first came to this church, I didn't even love myself. How can I love others? And the only way I could love myself was to go, he loved me enough. He loved me enough when I was a wretch. And you know, I was worse to him than I was to myself, and he still was able to do this. So when I was able to love myself, it was because he first loved me, and now I can love others. It's the only way. And it's the only way it works. So, you know, if you haven't really accepted Jesus as your Lord, this stuff won't work. You won't be able to play this out. It won't be genuine, and it'll be useless to God. So the first step to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you have to turn your life over to Jesus. It's the only way. Otherwise, it won't happen. You're just fooling yourself if you haven't done that. Do this and you will live. Now I got John 5:11-13. Okay, do this and you will live. And what does he mean by live? I'm alive, right? I haven't accepted Christ, but I'm still alive. What are you talking about? And this is 1 John 5:11-13. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And that's what we're after here. And, you know, so we got 5 minutes left to wrap this baby up, and I'm going to do it.
Do it.
Come heck or high water. So wherever you are right now, in your life, if you're not satisfied with your compassion for others, or because I know a lot of us, we want to have compassion, but, you know, we're just going, why don't I have compassion? You know, I remember when my father died, I didn't cry at all until later when my mom cried, and then I started crying like crazy. But I was like, where's the compassion? And I still do that today. Wow, I should have felt compassion for that guy, and I didn't. Why? So you got to go back. Right there, start here. You got to go back to the start. You got to go back to the beginning to love God with all your soul, strength, mind, and whatever, you know what I said, mind, soul, strength, and heart, right? Not in that order.
It's so hard when people do you wrong,
though. I'm telling you. And so you know, if you're in that situation, you know, I was asking Lucy this early, go straight back to start. Don't pay past go. Don't collect $200. Go straight back to start. Actually, you're supposed to go straight to jail, but anyway. Go back to the start, all right? Go back to this. I'm going, was it 50, 100, or 200? Which do you get when you get past go? 200, right? Okay, I knew you guys knew. So anyway, yeah. I can't help it. This is just the way I think. So start with God. Whatever your circumstances are, remember that God sent his Son there to die for you on the cross, right? That's where you start. No matter, don't look at your circumstances or where you're falling short. Look to God. Because that's the only way you're going to love your neighbors more is to know God more. Because the more you know him, the more you're going to love him. This love, we're talking about supernatural, just like I said, that we can't produce without Christ in our lives. And once we accept Jesus Christ in our lives, then the Holy Spirit comes in us and indwells us and allows it and gives us the power to do it, if we choose to take it, the power. Because it can sit there and not use it. And you can go to be a pew potato over there. I got 2 minutes left. So Christian love is not an impulse, not like a feeling, you know, oh, that guy likes me, he's got something I need, or I kind of like him, or the way he looks. We're supposed to love each other no matter what. And, you know, with this, and trust me, I've struggled with this. I'm in recovery, and I've been around a lot of, there's still people I come across going, oh, I got to love him. But yes, I do. And I can't fake it. I got to really love him. I mean, you know, and I see, if I look in my life, all the people's lives that I've come across since I've been a Christian, I can see that as time's gone by, the more compassion I've had for people, and I'm touching people that I would have never even talked to. I would have went on the other side of the road. I don't know about you, but that's where I would have done. And so God's love breaks down all barriers and seeks the welfare of all. Kenny here today? No, he's not, darn. I had a scripture for him, but leave it alone. So start with God. Christian love is not something we can produce ourselves. And so we, as followers of Jesus Christ, I learned this from Ed. You can say I'm Christian, and people automatically got all sorts of visions in their head. You know, they'll start thinking about the Crusades and stuff, you know. You can kill all that with followers of Jesus Christ, because they'll run like heck when you say that. Christians, they can hang around. You say followers of Jesus Christ, they're going, okay, buddy, you know, I think I'll see you later, right? The truth. I learned that from Ed. And to tell somebody you're a Christian is the easy way. To tell somebody I'm a follower of Jesus Christ straight to their face, try it sometime. See how well you fare on that one. Because you'll really know how much you really follow Christ then. You know, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And go, don't do that. It's a run. I'm sorry. Don't do that. So we as followers of Christ must love others unconditionally. And if we are not, we must go back to the start. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. What's love got to do with it? I say everything. Right? Thank you. Yeah, finished right on time.
Oh, thank you.